Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a joy to be here this morning. And it's a privilege, I believe, to be here this morning in the house of the Lord, worshiping with the saints. Worshiping that King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I just pray that my heart would be in tune worshiping Him today as He would have me to be. I was blessed this morning already what all the Lord has brought to us through our brothers. I was just encouraged by all that, and trust that you'll pray for me. It seems like I haven't been feeling well the last few days here, and this morning didn't feel real well, but I'll trust the Lord here and whatever He has for me here. But I was just thinking here of the one song that we sang this morning, had a reference to Psalm 16, and a few verses there just blessed me. And so I just thought we could turn to Psalm 16 there, and just as an opening thoughts there, I've always been blessed by reading in Psalms. It seems like there's manna in Psalms that is just always has blessed my soul. And I know there's manna for every day and every hour of the day. And so Psalm 16, starting verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and mine cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yeah, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night. Seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Praise God. Because He is at our right hand, we shall not be moved this morning. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. I think I was referring to Jesus. Thou shalt show me the path of life, and in Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So that's this morning, as we consider the Lord, He will show us the path to life. We're not left here as someone without a roadmap, without a plan, without direction. But He will show us the path of life. And in His presence is fullness of joy. I don't believe any of us here this morning really know what fullness of joy is. Yes, there's joy in Jesus. There's joy in serving the Lord Jesus in the Christian life. But that fullness that we're all longing for here this morning, I trust. That fullness that will only be attained after this earthly tabernacle, this earthly corpse falls away, and we are into the heavenly realms. Then we will have fullness of joy, and we'll be at His right hand, and where there are pleasures forevermore. So this morning, I was just pondering, in the past number of weeks, of what I could share, what the Lord would have me to share with the body of Christ. And as I was just for some time already, have been praying about, the area of entertainment, how we relate to entertainment around us, and. So I was just, as I prayed about that, I came to a verse in Acts 17. If you want to turn over to Acts chapter 17. Maybe before I read, maybe you could all stand and I'll have a word of prayer. Yes, Lord, as we have gathered here to worship you, Lord, I just pray that you would give utterance now to my lips, Lord, that you would give me a heart after your own this morning in the area of entertainment for us and our families and how this should all be according to your gospel and how that all should all be according to the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom that is preached, that we should preach to all the world here this morning. So, Lord, we love you this morning, and we ask that you would guide us, Lord. Guide us with your eye this morning. You know, as we, John shared on the upcoming storm that's coming, that forecast that we read about in Matthew 24, Lord, I believe also that this morning, that along with that, there's a pre-storm, and I believe it's the storm of entertainment that wants to overtake, the world, and it has for the most part. And I'm thankful this morning that I'm in the body of Christ, where we are not of that persuasion, but yet I also believe that we would do well to remember those former things that we've been delivered from, and that we would just take heed, because those things are very subtle, and if they are very subtle as they come into our living rooms, our phones, or whatever it is, Lord. This form, these things of entertainment, Lord, that you would rightly divide them, Lord, that you would help us to rightly divide them, and that we would remain strong, steadfast, strong and unmovable and unshakable as the day of the Lord comes near. And so, Father, I just pray that you would be with each one of us today, and that we would that I would be able to rightly divide your word today, Lord, according to your truth. And gospel. And we also pray that you would bind every spirit this morning that's not of you, Lord. Those hindering spirits and whatever it is that wants to hinder a gospel meeting like this, Lord. We pray that we could engage in this time of a warfare for the souls of men and for future generations. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking of Acts 17 there, and it's a real blessed chapter. There's a couple verses that I wanted to preach on, but I think I'll just read the entire chapter here, kind of to lay a groundwork for what the Lord has for us here this morning. Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out of the house. Now in verse 5 there, those lewd fellows, evil men, that's another word for evil men. And the baser sort, number 3 is kind of small print here, but I think the marketplace, I think it's... it just says marketplace for baser sort there, and gathered the company together and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Praise the Lord. The gospel still turns the world upside down. Whom Jason has received, that these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that and they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came hither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, this is one of the verses that I wanted to share on, is verse 16. Now, when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. This city of Athens, I did a little bit of study on the city of Athens, and it is quite amazing. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them, and met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing." Does that sound familiar? All their time was taken up in either telling or wanting to hear of some new thing that was coming out that would maybe satisfy them a little more, they thought. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found the altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all the things, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though they needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of us one blood, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's device. And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when he heard this, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I looked up this Dionysius a little bit here, and I believe that was a member of the Athenian High Council. So this was a man that was in high rank in that city of Athens, and he believed. And he believed the gospel that Paul preached. But I was just pondering over that, you know, this verse that Paul, you know, he was stirred within him when he saw this city of Athens and how it was wholly given to idolatry. And so this is just interesting as I studied this, and along with the burden that I feel the Lord has given me to share a little on entertainment. And just as a reminder, as a renewal for our lives, that we don't allow ourselves or our families to get caught up in entertainment. Unhealthy, ungodly entertainment. The phrase wholly given to idolatry is one Greek word, which means, it basically just means full of idols. This city was full of idols. Excuse me. There were no other towns or cities mentioned in the Bible which were wholly given to idolatry. You know, Paul had been, he actually ended up in Athens there, you know, you could say almost by divine appointment, I believe, but yet it was not intended. It was not intended that he ends up in Athens, but when he went in there, all of a sudden he was just stirred. You know how sometimes when you go places and all of a sudden you see the debauchery and you're just stirred within you. You know, he was just, it says an uncontrolled emotion came forth from Paul when he saw the idolatry of Athens. And I was thinking of, you know, how we don't plan things. You know, I had asked Brother Ray to share a children's lesson here today, and then because of this storm, why he felt like, and we both felt it'd be wisdom for him just to maybe stay home today. And so I called Brother Willis last evening, and so he didn't have much time. But I thank the Lord that, he, you know, the Bible says be instant in season and out of season. And so sometimes that's not convenient. But yes, so going on here, Paul was, he was over in Athens there. And then he saw this idolatry, and he was just moved. He was stirred in his spirit of what could be, how to preach the gospel to these people. And then I read a little bit on the city of Athens there, and there's many writers, ancient writers that wrote things about ancient Athens, and one of them said, the Athenians greatly surpassed others in their zeal for religion, which it wasn't a true religion, obviously. And he also said that there were more idols in Athens than in all the rest of Greece combined. And he said they had an altar for mercy, and they had one for shame, another for fame, and another even for desire or lust. And another one, they had altars dedicated to 12 gods at once, to the Olympian family of God, to the unknown gods and to the unmet gods. And another writer said, on every side there are altars, victims, temples, festivals. It says it's full of images of gods and men adorned with every variety of material and with all the skill of art. So it was kind of a really an amazing place, I guess, according to the worldly standards, that is. Another man wrote, these names are really hard to pronounce, so I'm just not using the names. Another man wrote that it's easier to find a god in Athens than a man, which a god is with a small g. Another wrote that in the times of Nero, Athens had over 30,000 public statues besides countless private ones in the homes. Every gateway or porch had its protecting God. And so that's why I believe that in the States, or where we live today, you know, we don't have these necessarily these little icons, these metal, brass, or concrete gods. But we have, I believe, one of the major gods of this land is the God of entertainment. And it is taking many. It is taking many to a, to a life of sin and debauchery. And another one wrote that Athenians had twice as many religious feasts as any other people. And he said also, it's impossible, he said, to overstate the idolatry of ancient Athens there, that they were just wholly given. And Paul saw this and he was just stirred. You know, and it was different than some other idolatries in that it was not, you know, it was not self-mutilation, incest, you know, those type of things, but it was more idolatry of, I guess they were considered a very intellectual idolatry. The Athenians were very intellectual, and they took a lot of pride in how smart they were. But the Greek word for that stirred, Paul was stirred in his spirit, is paroxysm. And it means a sudden outburst of uncontrollable emotion. You know how when someone just suddenly just is overcome when they see the condition of something. That's what Paul experienced here in Acts 17. It was the eye of the heathen world, ancient Athens. And, you know, and it was amazing how, you know, when Paul met up, you know, the preacher of the gospel, the man that penned lots of the New Testament, the ones that all should read until the end of time, he came face to face with this debauchery and this idol worship of ancient Athens. And no wonder there was a stirring, there was an emotion within him that was just amazing. And so also I believe this morning that we live in a society and in near a town or a city that is wholly given to idolatry. Yes, I believe there are men of God that live in Fort Wayne, but I'm just saying as a whole, it's wholly given to idolatry. And how are we as the Church of Jesus Christ, as the children of God, how are we dealing with this? How are we doing battle with this, waging a war against it? Because it has a tendency to want to overtake us. You know, in Paul, he told the Corinthians, the neighbors of the Athens, he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." 1 Corinthians 10:14. When he saw that, he went around to the churches, that his missionary journeys, and he told them, he said, "Flee idolatry." And I would not be surprised if he mentioned the Athens and how the burden that he had when he went there. You know, there's many forms and shapes of idolatry, and so it's just something that we need to be aware of, and all of us are this morning, and I want to praise God for that. But I was just stirred in my heart as I read through this, as I studied this. You know, idolatry began when man chose to elevate himself and his will over God and his will. The source of idolatry is sin, man's depraved and rebellious heart. You know, in Romans 1 there, Paul told the Romans, you know, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, the Athenians, the next verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they took great pride. There were many philosophers and they considered themselves to be the smartest people in the world. And 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like it to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also had gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. So children, what that means to worship the creature more than the Creator is when you worship us, me, humans, more than the Creator God, the one who made heaven and earth. And we can worship this creature in many ways. And they were self-proclaimed intellectuals. And great scholars came out of Athens there. It was a place known for, it was probably comparable to, you know, today when we think of a scholarly place, you know, I think of Harvard University. And according to this world's standards, Harvard is like it's the ultimate learning center. And that's what Athens was. So there was much pride and idolatry, much like many of these things that I've read, considering ancient Athens just reminded me of the states of America. You know, Athens was the forefront of the scientific world of that day, much like our country is. And but there was many idols in that country or in that city. And as I was thinking of that, you know, how God is jealous. He's a jealous God. In Exodus 20 there, you know, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of generations that love me and keep my commandments. Idolatry is a very hideous sin. It's basically taking the glory and the worship that is due to God and putting it on something else. And I think that with this thing of entertainment, I believe that one of the reasons, you know, Satan knows that there is within every man, woman, and child, creature in this earth, there's a desire for worship. There's a desire for to worship something. And he has twisted that worship into worshiping of the creature more than the Creator. And thus, entertainment was born. You know, in idolatry, just basically putting anything in the place of God, that the place that He should occupy in your heart here this morning. And I believe that we could continue to be exhorted to be more of a worshiper of the God of heaven. I know that's our heart this morning, but I had to think of Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. When you come through the gates this morning of the door of this building, was there thanksgiving upon my heart, and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That's a promise. That's a blessed promise. His truth will endure to all the future generations of those that seek him. Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountain of waters. See, this is a commandment again to worship the God of heaven. God doesn't, you know, he's a jealous God, and he doesn't want us worshiping other things. You know, it's just, we are so prone to worship. And I think that's what has allowed the entertainment industry to boom and to explode as it has, is because of this God-given desire for worship. But when it's twisted and perverted, it worships movie stars, it worships ball players, all those things. And of course, many times, you know, those that are doing those things, you ask them if they are worshiping the NFL, whoever, you know, and they would say, no, I dislike him, you know. But really, down deep, it's worship. It's when you're given to it, when you're wholly given to it. And men and women are trying to fill a void within their hearts. And it leaves them feeling empty. And just as a confirmation, these sports stars that make millions or billions, whatever it is, many of them end up in suicide. Families that are, you know, it's awful, the things that befall them. And it's because, I believe, of they're looking to fulfill themselves, and it cannot be done outside of Christ. And I believe this entertainment world also is a reason, one of the reasons why there's so much discontentment in our day. You know, there's a restlessness at times in our day with us and our young people. We get restless and we want to be doing something. And I believe it's birthed by the entertainment that is fueling its way into our way. And do we have our armor on? Do we have the breastplate of righteousness and faith? Are we shielding off that great flood? Ephesians 5:15, see then that ye walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's some other things I've been pondering as I've look at this society that we live in. I've even spoken with, you know, some that are, I would consider them unbelievers, and they testify of the damage that is doing to their children, the TV and the gaming and all that. It is this being pounded into their brains from an early age, and may we as God's people be aware of this time that we live. I understand this morning that the heart of the body here is not to be overcome with those things. But I also believe that it's important to continuously remind ourselves because of the subtleness of it, that we don't get swept away. Recent statistics show that Americans spend $490 billion in 2012 on entertainment, movies, sports, media, internet, cable. So it's a multi-billion-dollar industry that is just pounding at the Church of Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, this morning the gates of hell will not prevail against us here this morning. But we do need to be armed with the Word of God and armed with what we're facing in our day. Another new type of gaming thing that's just come out. It's called the Xbox. I don't even know what it is necessarily. It's the latest on video gaming, where you can go from a game, watching a game, to TV, to a movie, to music, to back to another game, and all in seconds. And it's where you can sit there, and these children are raised under this environment, and by the time they're adolescent, they are so adept at these things that they can literally supercharge their minds. Their minds are, they're sitting there, and they can just flood their mind with, you know, this and that and this and that, and they just, it's overloading of the mind, I believe. And then they go maybe to a church service and to hear the gospel preached. And it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit their category. It's boring. It's dead. It's all those things. And it's because their minds have been supercharged, and that idol of entertainment has been doing its work in their mind. And now they call right, right, wrong, and wrong, right. And then, you know, that's why they need the equivalent of a concert in order to stay, to keep their attention. When the Bible, the scriptures, the Psalms says in 46:10, be still and know that I am God. We are to be still and to hear His voice speaking to us. And, you know, it starts, as I said earlier, you know, recently I saw a family came in a restaurant, and they sat down, and I think they had two children. And the minute they sat down, they got each one of them out a little tablet, and they propped it up on the table beside them. And these little guys, I mean, they were this high. And they were in there, and he was flipping through things and doing things. And I was like, this is amazing. You know, they look like 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, and they're going all over the place on this little tablet doing things like, I don't even know what it was, from games to some show, I don't even know what it was. But anyway, it just shows us that I believe this entertainment has its way with even young minds, that there's something evil about it, that they can catch on to that just like that. I mean, it is quick. And they can do a lot of them young guys can do more than someone that's 3 times their age or 2x their age. And so it's just, the parents are thinking, well, I'll entertain my child while so we can talk and visit. But I know we're not there, but I'm just saying that there's a flood of that coming at us. And the thing I would like to mention is it's available on our phones. That's the thing that I feel like. And we think we're completely removed from it, and I pray that we are, but yet there is that thing of our phones and whatever you might have that would be able to use this type of thing on it. But so just beware, and I would like to hear from you, fathers, you know, how you are combating and doing battle with this flood of entertainment that's wanting to come your way. And so just this morning, I just had to think, you know, I would like to ask for a raise of hands, but I'm not going to here this morning. I would like to ask for a raise of hands, you know, who all has maybe watched some movie or some Christian movie or some YouTube, whatever, Netflix, Redbox, whatever it is, in the last 30 days. You know, it'd be interesting to know, but I don't think that we're as far away from those things being in our midst as what I would like to think, I believe, this morning. So as we think of the long winter nights, you know, I trust we are using them to encourage ourselves in the Word of God. But I also want to recognize that when the days get shorter and there's a lot of free time at night, it's easy to pull out the phone or get on the computer and do these things. And all of a sudden you might find yourself like, what am I doing? And so I just pray this morning that we would have hearts to recognize that I have a burden about these things, and I believe that it's something that's very subtle and very dangerous. And so let us battle together. Let us war this war together. Because I believe in the day we live, we can't eliminate all aspects of that from our midst, if you know what I'm saying. We can't exclude ourselves from our children seeing these things at times, is what I'm saying. And their curiosity sometimes is a blessing, but we also have to teach them these things that we see as danger. And, you know, my own testimony is, you know, when I was a young man, 16, 17, 18, I got started watching movies, and, you know, some of my cousins and I, and it was something that just was amazing to me. I had never seen a movie before, and we went to watch a movie, and it was something that was really thrilling to me, you could say, but yet I recognized that it didn't bring any fulfillment in my life. Every time I would get done watching this supposedly good movie, I would go home and I would feel so, what now, you know, or what? That didn't even make me feel good. I didn't glean anything from it. It was just dead. And so that's my testimony this morning, that doing those things will bring you no fulfillment. It will bring you no peace of mind. It will bring you nothing that you want. It will actually lead you away from Christ. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, and it shall not cleave to me. I believe we need to come to that place where we will say, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. And I will not be entangled like in Athens there, the Athenians, where they said, well, where's something new? We want to talk about something new or see or hear something new. You know, I've wondered that term, what's new? What's up? You know, did that come from the Athenians way back there? Because it's still being asked today. What's new? What's new? And I believe that it's something that is just, it's slang. It's talk that's unprofitable. So may we be stirred when we see, you know, some, maybe a group that is watching, huddled over a cell phone, looking at something. May we be stirred within as Paul was and say, you know, let's watch our hearts. Let's watch our lives, our families, our children from this horrible idol of entertainment. You know, that was never, you know, following professional sports, you know, knowing the stats and the scores. That was something that I was never tempted with. But it doesn't mean that I was any better, because I had many other things were just as vile and wicked. But just following that idolatry, you know, I've read up a little bit on football, and it's something that, you know, yeah, I don't want to be unbalanced here. I want to say that for me to go outside and play in the snow with my child, my boys, whatever, that's a blessing, and that's you know, recreation in moderation is a blessing for the children of God to engage in. And that's not what I'm talking about here this morning, but I'm talking about the host that is assailing this country of the video gaming that is just made. It's designed to twist the mind of our young children and young people. And we cannot be part of two kingdoms. We're either in one kingdom or the other. But anyway, as I was researched that, I think from what I looked, I believe that the football started back in the ancient Greek days. And there was times where some of it started with actually they would take this the head of a saint, and they would start kicking it around. That's kind of how it got started. Either martyr of a saint or something like that. And I don't know how it all was, and I don't have all the facts, but I just know that the little brown ball, little piece of leather that they kick around is not the issue. That's not the issue. That's not the thing that's bad. But what it is, it's when you see it's performance driven. When you see a guy out there that can take that ball further than anybody else, he can run faster, he can knock down more people, this man becomes an idol. This man becomes a god. Little boys have their cards in their rooms, and they idolize these people. And so these are just things that we've been delivered from these things. Praise God. But I also recognize that it's possible that these things can come back our way down the road here, or even right now. And another powerful aspect of this entertainment is music. And music is, I don't have a lot on music today, but it is a very powerful thing, and it does affect us. It does. And I was just, the little bit of studying I did was, it says that, the study that I read, it said that music is one of the few activities, it's one of the few that uses the entire brain. And it's processed in the right hemisphere of the brain, and it reacts emotionally rather than logically. And I thought that was interesting, as we consider music and much of the wild music that we know about. You can say all logic disappears and they go into animal mode, you could say. And the other thing that I found that was kind of interesting in Ezekiel 28, verse 13, it says that the tabret and the pipes were prepared in Satan in the day that he was created. Satan, it says that he has, it doesn't use the word Satan in the verse, but that's who it's talking about. In the day that he was created, he had tabrets and pipes within him. He had musical instruments within him. And that doesn't make musical instruments sin. But what I'm saying here is that God created them, and I believe they were holy. But when Satan idolized and when he fell, now he uses the instruments that were within him for evil. And that's why we have electric guitars, and that's why we have all the demonic, evil musical instruments in our day. But I'm just saying that I don't believe instruments are evil or anything like that. But I'm just saying that you can see that anything that was good, the devil took and twisted it and made it something evil. So music has a great possibility of doing damage to us if we are not on guard. In entertainment, I thought of books. I believe that books are so important. And I'd like to take this opportunity for all of you dads and moms to continue, if you have book readers in your house, continue to supply them as much as you can with good, sound reading. It's very healthy. It's very educational. And it's very edifying. Stories of missionaries, stories of, there's many very, very edifying books. But going back to my day, we had romance novels and westerns. That was our diet when I was at home. And I just know recently of a young man that was raised in an Amish setting. And at a young age, he idolized these Western books. He idolized these books, and he read them, and he started carrying a gun on his side and all those things at a young age. And today, he's living in Kansas. He's involved in rodeos to the max. That's his life. That's his idol. And that's all he can think of is rodeos. And I believe it was birthed when this young man was reading these Western books of how all these things go. So that's what I'm saying, the influence of those things that come up from children from young on up. And so watch the books that we have in our homes, and just, also you could say the damage of romance novels. And I would even say Christian romance novels can be very damaging. And also as you go, as we go on and think of, entertainment, there's always this tendency within us to rationalize, to say, well, I filter out the bad parts. I like this book or this writer, so I just read the good and I let the bad. And, that sounds like a good idea. And also, besides that, I'm spiritually strong enough that I can actually handle this. But I believe that repeated exposure to those things it will affect us. Be not deceived, God says in His Word. Be not deceived. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So there is a great war. There's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. But the good news is this morning, we can be overcomers in Christ. We can be an overcomer. And that's my prayer for all of us here this morning. Also, you know, just an application here, personal application. Would Jesus enjoy what I enjoy? Would Jesus approve of my likes and my pics and my videos I post on my social networking site? Would Jesus listen to the music I download on my phone or tablet? So we could ask also this morning, what changes do you think that God would have you to make in the area of entertainment? And I also want to be, you know, clear and balanced here. I believe in healthy, you know, healthy entertainment, if you want to use the word. I guess that's what the English language uses for that. You know, in the Bible, it's not a biblical word. It's not a biblical word because, you know, Paul, he just saw it and he said it's an idol. And so, you know, but I also do recognize that there are things that are not idols as far as, like I said, playing ball with your children, going sledding, going, you know, hunting, those things. But yet they can become idols, you know, in themselves. Skiing or something like that. You know, you can be so overtaken with a desire to ski that it becomes an idol to you. So we need to pray, you know, for wisdom and balance, us as fathers. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And I also want to look at the children of Israel a bit here, yeah. I was just looking at a verse in Psalm 106:15. And it says, He gave them their request, but He sent leanness to their souls. And you know, I believe the Lord would have our souls to be in praise, in fatness of praise, you could say, not in leanness of the souls. You know, lean is good for meat, but when it comes to our souls, I don't think we want lean souls. And, you know, it's... Verse 14 there of Psalm 106, it says, the King James Version there, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. You know, another one says, another translation gives the word craving. They had a craving for the things that they came, when they came out of Egypt. They went back to those beggarly things, you could say. They had an intense craving for those things back there. And may the Lord shield us from that. Because, you know, I think entertainment is something, you know, there are maybe a couple good movies out there that you could watch and not be defiled. But it creates a desire. It creates a appetite for those things. And then I think along comes the leanness. It brings a leanness to their souls, to our souls. Israel also wept again and said, Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now the whole thing is dried up and there is nothing at all except the manna that is before our eyes. They were bored with the heavenly provision. They were bored with what God gave them. And they craved for those things back that they were back there in the bondage. They were sick of eating manna, and they were tired of picking it up every morning. Suddenly the smell of lemon and crunchiness of cucumbers and licorice flavor of the leek and the pungent aroma of garlic aroused their taste buds and created a craving desire in their minds. They were just overtaken with a lust to go back there. It became more desirable than to the future promise of the promised land. And I think that's what I'm getting at here, is I believe that's the potential for entertainment. It has this tendency, and it has the capability when we think of the promised land, it just kind of droops, and all of a sudden, this entertainment becomes big. Then they murmured against God and against Moses. And it says that even though, you know, God didn't want that for them, it says he gave them what they requested, but they had to pay a price. He sent leanness into their souls. So I believe that entertainment will make your soul lean this morning. If you engage and indulge in entertainment that is unedifying, it will bring a leanness to your soul this morning. It's not God's heart for us. So if we're redeemed from these things, you know, why would we want to go back in? Why would we want to go back to those beggarly things? And I just, again, saw this quote. It says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with Him. So are we satisfied with the Lord Jesus this morning? The Lord Jesus. Is He my all in all? Is He all that I need? And also, as I was thinking of books, I was encouraged this week or yesterday as I looked at this, that the Bible is still the number one selling book with about 50 copies sold every minute. Now that's good news, right? That's good news. The Bible is still the number one selling book, and there's 50 copies being sold every minute. Praise God. Let's keep praying that His word would go forth as reapers and do the work that it was intended to do. And we think of Jesus Christ, you know, He had no idols in His life. He worshiped God with all of His heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He asked us to follow Him as He follows His Heavenly Father. At 12 years old, after his parents had traveled for 3 days, then couldn't find him, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He was about his Father's business. And he said also, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So if there's anything else big out there in your life other than Jesus Christ, he says here you cannot be his disciple. We need to forsake those other things and be his disciple. That leaves no room for idols. Paul told idolaters of Athens in Acts 17:29. I'll read a couple more verses here. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, stone, graven by art and man's device. And at the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth every man, all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he is, he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Glory, hallelujah. He's been raised from the dead, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father this morning, interceding for you and I. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then Luke 13:3, Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So I don't know where that finds all of you here this morning in the area of entertainment, but I believe it's a subject that we should talk about. amongst each other in our brothers' meetings. Entertainment is something that is, it's very much a Trojan horse. It can look innocent and it can look harmless, but this thing is big. And it's overtaking our country, this desire for entertainment, to be entertained. And I just pray against that in Jesus' name this morning. So I want to thank you all for praying. Thank you all for listening. And pray that you would pray for me and my family, that we could continue to worship the Lord of glory, the God of heaven, all of our days. Thank you.